when one hits a certain age, they begin to get invitations for free dinners in the mail. These dinners include a mini seminar on how to prepare for retirement and Social Security. Now, it's no surprise that these dinners are hosted by investment firms that want to manage your money. And it's a pretty smart marketing strategy. After all, what old person doesn't want a free dinner at Oscars? Hall's Chop House. That better? No? Okay. Chop House. We'll go to the Chop House. At least you won't come home owning a timeshare. We can say that. This morning we're going to see Jesus at a dinner party. The sermon is called A Dinner Party with Jesus. We're going to see him at a dinner party where he turns the tables and he presents a mini seminar to the host. And then that mini seminar is about sin, forgiveness, and love. At our dinner party seminar in Luke 7, here's where we're going with this. First, I want to spend a little time looking at the context of this story. Then we're going to look at the setting of the dinner. Then we're going to look at the content, what went on at the dinner. And then we're going to have some takeaways. We're going to get our little styrofoam containers, and we're going to have some takeaways. First, the seminar, the context. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, if you're not already there. Luke chapter 7 parallels Matthew 11 on a number of points. Matthew and Luke both record John's questioning of Jesus, whether he was the one to come. And then we see Jesus' tribute to John within that passage. But Luke omits the fact that Jesus gives a great warning to Chorazin and to Bethsaida. But Luke includes the healing of the centurion slave, the raising of the widow of Nain's dead son, and the parable of the two debtors is where we're going to be looking this morning. If you look at verse 29, I just want to back up a little bit here. We had our scripture reading earlier because I wanted to get you kind of into the flow of the story. But in verse 29, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. The people and the tax collectors. Tax collectors is code for sinners. Regular folks, sinners just like us, they acknowledged God's justice. And who rejected it? The Pharisees and the lawyers and all the people who should have known better rejected him. I love this part as it goes on in verse 31, because it sounds a lot of like what we're dealing with today. Jesus says in verse 31, "To what shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." In this context, we see that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. No matter what we do, you feel like this in the world? No matter what we do, you hate us. And hate us because of our connection with Jesus, and you hate Jesus. So no matter what you do, they're going to hate you. So just kind of get used to that. So we have the context here of seeing Jesus talking, addressing the Pharisees. And we're going to see a Pharisee, he's going to have dinner with a Pharisee in a moment here. So that's our context. And that's the, let's see the setting of the dinner. Look at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Again, we have this setting, our setting, a dinner party. Jesus is invited to this dinner party. There are many details that this story leaves out. And I am tempted to try to speculate on things, and I may, but I'm trying not to speculate. But we know nothing about the Pharisee's motives here. We know he invited him to dinner, but we don't really know his motives. I think maybe we see some of them come through. It may be that his motives originally were honorable. Let me see what this guy is about. Invite him to dine together. And while they're dining, this woman comes in who's described as a sinner. She comes in and she falls at his feet crying. I always found it interesting in scriptures. It seems like people are having dinner. People just seem to keep coming in and kind of barging in. Maybe it was a cultural kind of thing. Many speculate as to who this woman was. All we know is that she was a sinner. We can try to figure out who she is, but for now, that's all that we're told. Now, the Greek word translated for sinner here indicates that her sins were of a sexually immoral nature. But this woman is clearly brokenhearted and contrite and repentant of her sins, and she's crying at Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with perfume. And the Pharisee, maybe tipping his hand a little bit, showing what kind of person he is, he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. How dare she touch him? He should know that she is a sinner." So that is our setting. We have our context of what's going on here. Hopefully that was helpful. We got our setting. Now, the content of this dinner. Okay, turn with me to verse 40. After this Pharisee is mumbling these things to himself. Verse 40, Jesus answers him, "Simon," we know his name now. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." He said, "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were all unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose that the one he forgave more." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have judged correctly." He asked Simon to determine who was the greatest sinner. And all he could say was, "Well, I suppose it was the one who was the greatest sinner." I mean, it seems logical. Here we have these two debtors coming to the money lender. They both owed money. One owed 500 denarii, which is the denarii was a day's wages. The other owed 50. One owed more than the other, but if you can't pay, it doesn't really matter what you owe in some ways, you can't pay it. And the money lender graciously forgave them both of their debts. One thing you need to be careful of is Simon was pondering these things, thinking these things, saying them to himself. Jesus knew what he was saying and doing, and that's why he challenged Simon. Now, we're going to come back to this parable in a little bit. I want to read on. There's more to it. Look at verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. When you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume." Jesus draws Simon's attention to the woman. "Do you see this woman?" You know, we can see people, but not see people. I'm sad to say I have two guys that I meet with on each week. I meet separate times. We have accountability time, and it's a good time together. We sharpen one another. One of the guys I meet with is on, I meet him Wednesday morning, 8:30 at Cup of Manna. You know, Cup of Manna, we have coffee and we talk. And I was walking in there one day. I got there before him. I'm walking in, there's tables outside. And there's a woman sitting there. She had a kind of a big bag, kind of not quite a Philadelphia bag lady, but it was a pretty good sized bag. And she's sitting there talking to herself about her sunglasses. And I walked by and I thought, okay, she's a little nutty talking about sunglasses to herself. And if you've been to this Cup of Manna, there's one corner, there's two cushy chairs, and I like to grab those. And so I'm sitting there waiting for my friend to show up, and I'm looking in the window, the woman's right there, and I'm thinking about the sermon. And I'm looking, and I saw people come up to this woman and asked her if they wanted to buy her something. You know, if she needed anything, and she kind of turned them down. And I sat there thinking about this sermon, and I said, I looked at this woman, but I didn't see her. These people did. They're seeing. She may have need. They're asking. And I walked by and said, oh, she's a little bit crazy talking about sunglasses. I'm a piece of dirt. You know, that was a real comeuppance. But it was a message to me, like, I'm going to talk about this Pharisee guy who looked at her but didn't see this woman. And so when I realized that, I started thinking to myself, okay, this woman is clearly, there's some mental issues of some sort. What was she like when she was younger? What could have happened in her life to bring her to this point? What were the circumstances that she's living in right now? And for me, I confess to you, it was a real failure, but it was an object lesson to me because I looked at that woman and I didn't see her. Simon the Pharisee looked at that sinner and did not see her. Jesus said to Simon, "You didn't wash my feet. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with perfume." Now, washing feet, giving a greeting, a kiss of greeting, anointing one's head with oil, these were all cultural practices. But as I've done some studying, and from what I see is there are cultural practices, but there was no hard and fast rule that you must do them. From verse 49, we'll see that at this dinner party, besides Simon the Pharisee, there were others. Were there other Pharisees? I don't know who they were, but some number of other people. And I wonder myself, would Simon have gone through all these things, the kiss and the washing of feet and the anointing of the head, would he have done those things if Jesus wasn't with them? Would he have done that for his friends and now Jesus comes and he's backing off? That's me speculating, but I don't know. Let's look at verse 47. And Jesus says, "For this reason I say to her," let me start again. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. She loves much." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus declares this woman, this sinful woman, that this Pharisee doesn't think I should even touch. Her sins are forgiven. She loved much, and she was forgiven much. And Simon and the others were there in true Pharisaical fashion, are saying, who is this man who even forgives sins? Not only that, Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." And she went away and regenerated as a brand new person. We've seen some of the context. We've seen the setting of our dinner. We've seen the content of our dinner. Now I want to see some takeaways. You know, we go to that meal, get our free seminar. We may not be able to eat it all, and we get our little styrofoam thing to take some food home. This is our food to take home. Get your styrofoam container out. Before we talk more about this parable, I think it's important to understand that although Simon correctly says that the one who has been forgiven much will love much, we need to be careful that we don't press that parable too far. It's like an analogy. You can press an analogy too far and things no longer match up anymore. That's the nature of an analogy. If we press this too far, we might cause some confusion. What do I mean? Pressing the parable too far could make it sound like those who have lived a relatively good life can never love God as much as those who have been saved out of a life of abysmal wretchedness. Certainly, if you lived a, quote, good life, you're able to love the Lord as well as anyone else. I can imagine a person who came to Christ out of a life of just moral degradation. I can't imagine that they would ever look at you who have a relatively unexciting testimony and put you down for it. My point is, even though I said that poorly, never be reluctant to share your testimony of how you came to Christ because you think it's not very exciting. You don't have to come out of the gutter and have this miraculous, have this great conversion where you were here and now you're here. You could have been following the, you know, good, when I say good, I mean good in human terms. You could have been living a good life. So don't think that your testimony is not very exciting. Don't be afraid to share it because you're not very exciting. Praise God if you didn't walk that path. You saved yourself and those who love you a whole lot of heartache. Just remember that every salvation story is a miracle of God's grace. Now let's look at three parts of this content here. First, we want to talk about sin, then we talk about forgiveness, and then we want to talk about love. In this parable, both parties owed a debt that they could not pay. We've all sinned. We all know that. We sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We know that we have a debt to the Lord that we could not possibly pay. No possible way. We can never be good enough to merit salvation or merit God's favor. God, in His grace, paid our debt in full, and we are saved by His grace through faith. So many people in our world, they think, oh, I've got the scales. Well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, when I stand before the Lord, I'll be okay. It's not about that. It's about your sins need to be paid for. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. So we all know that, these things, but Jesus took our sin upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. That's an amazing story. That's the gospel story, that we were sinners. We could not pay a debt that we owed. God loved us so much. He died in our place. He took our punishment so that we can have eternal life by His grace through faith. Now, as we think more of sin from a human perspective, we see some sins as being worse than others. Certainly, murdering someone is far worse than lying to your wife that she doesn't look fat in that dress. Yeah, I went there. Okay, from a human standpoint, okay, we have little sins and big sins. But from God's perspective, all sin, whether we think it's big or little, all sin is breaking God's commandments. When I was a kid, we had a playground, pretty good-sized playground, about a block or so from where I lived. And if you stood at home plate and you looked out in the left field, of course, I had big high fences all around the playground, but just beyond that high fence was an old factory, 5-6 stories high. It had a lot of windows, And we used to take target practice on those windows. I didn't do it all that much, but we took target practice on those windows. And you know, it doesn't matter if a window is broken a lot or a little. It's still broken. James 2:10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends or stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Simon looked down on this sexually immoral woman, but his pride and his arrogance were as sinful as her immorality. Actually, it was probably worse for Simon, because he knew the scriptures, and he knew. The more light we have, the more light God has given us, the more we are responsible for. So there's some thoughts about sin, but let's talk about forgiveness. Who has the right or the ability to forgive sins? Again, we're going to talk about a human level and God's level. On a human level, for us, the only one who can forgive someone's sin is the one who is injured. When GCBC became part of the Charleston Baptist Association, we were down at a meeting at First Baptist Church, and they voted to, you know, include us in the association. And it was a regular church service. And the keynote speaker, forgive me, I do not remember the man's name, but the keynote speaker was a pastor whose wife was murdered at Mother Emanuel Church. He and all the families of those who were murdered forgave the killer. They cannot forgive the sin, but they can only forgive him for what he did. They were the only ones that could do that because they were the injured party. You or I cannot forgive him for them. However, We need to forgive the sins of those who sin against us. We are the injured party. Again, we can't forgive their sin, but we can forgive them for what they have done to us. An unforgiving heart is a heavy burden to carry. Unforgiving hearts destroy families, they destroy churches, they're destroying our society. We're often reluctant to go to someone who has hurt us and talk about it. We'll go to everybody else and talk about it. We never go to the person who has offended us. I've done my share of offending, and I've done my share. I know you don't believe that, you know, because I always say what's just proper, right? But I have eaten more crow than I like to believe, but I have gone to people and asked for the forgiveness. And I have people come to me and say, I offended them, and I did not know it. And I gave me an opportunity to, forgive me. I did not know. And our relationship was restored. An unforgiving heart destroys families, churches, and our society. I have heard it said that we can never forget what they did to us, but we can take our hands off their throats. How do you unforget something that happened? Forgive and forget. I can't forget it, but I can release you from the clutch I have on your throat. Now, from God's perspective, regardless of how many human beings are injured, the primary offense is against God. Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is David's prayer of pleading for God's forgiveness for his actions with Bathsheba. And he says, I have sinned against you. I think he's emphasizing the fact that I have sinned against you and you alone. Certainly, that is true. But he certainly sinned against Uriah. Put Uriah out in the front and had Uriah killed. Sinned against Bathsheba in forcing her into a relationship that she did not want. But because all our sins and offenses are against God, God is the only one that can forgive the sin. Because he is always the injured party. If we went back, I kind of find it humorous. If we went back a couple chapters in Luke chapter 5, we see that men are bringing a paralyzed man. They can't get to Jesus, so they open up the roof and they drop him down in there, and Jesus heals him and he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, I think, unwittingly acknowledge that Jesus was God by exclaiming, who can forgive sins but God alone? And I said, yeah, right. He is God. He is the only one that can do it. And also, second thing, while in the parable, both parties were forgiven. At our dinner party, there's only one forgiven. The woman knew she was sinful. Simon saw the woman's sin, but he could not see his own. The only one forgiven that day was that woman. We saw sin, forgiveness, that brings us to love. Romans 2:4 says this, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It is God's kindness, his love and his kindness and his grace that brings us to repentance. Now, to come to repentance, we need to recognize our sin. If we don't recognize our sin, we're not going to repent of something that we don't know. Where there's no recognition of sin, there is no repentance. God shows kindness in repentance, but he shows kindness in showing us our sin. Now, we live in a world of sinners. We're all sinners. We live in a world of sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do some come to Christ and others don't? Well, God calls to repentance. God's call to repentance is heard by the called. And the called respond to his kindness and his grace. I ran into a quote by D.A. Carson, which I think is I think it's great, so here it is. It wasn't great, I guess someone put it in there. D.A. Carson said this: unless we are given grace to see the horror of our sin, it is quite certain that we shall never grasp the glory of grace and will love Jesus too little. Sin, forgiveness, and love. Unless we are given grace to see the horror of our sin, it is quite certain we will never grasp the glory of grace and we will love Jesus too little. This woman came to this dinner, was given grace to see the horror of her sin. Simon, the Pharisee, could only see the horror of that woman's sin, could not see the horror of his own. The woman loved more because she acknowledged that her sin was great. Simon did not love much, if at all, because he did not acknowledge that he was a sinner. He's pretty good. The woman was forgiven, and Simon was not. So it is true that the one who has been forgiven more will love more. Now, what about Bob? What about you? People who are watching. What about us? If we say that we are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, then it is clear that God's kindness has led us to repentance and we have received the forgiveness of sins. God has shown us the horror of our sins and the glory of his grace. And we love much because we have been forgiven much. But has our love for Jesus cooled over time, diminished over time? Do we love Jesus too little? Well, wait a minute. We saw the horror of our sin. We saw the glory of his grace. We've been forgiven much. But over time, actually, from one day to the next, do we love Jesus much or do we love him little? It may very well be that our affections are divided between the things of God and the things of this world. As we have been looking through, studying Colossians, Pastor Mike talked the other week, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Have we stopped if our love for Jesus is diminished, cooling? Have we stopped seeking things above? Is our mind set on things of earth? As I was thinking through these things, Lot's wife jumped into my head. Angels dragging them out of Sodom and Gomorrah to avoid destruction. She can't let go. She's looking back. Do we have it? Where's our attraction? Is it to the Lord? Is it divided between the Lord and the world? We know what happened to her. Where's our affections? Are they divided? If our affections are divided, we are going to certainly not love Jesus as much as we should. We will love him little. So, in the immortal words of Paul McCartney, get back. Get back. Get back to where you once belonged. Get back to a deep daily look into the mirror of God's Word so that we can be reminded daily. We've got to make this happen. One day at a time, every day, look into the mirror of God's Word and be reminded of the horror of my sin, your sin, and the glory of His grace. And as we do this, we will see that our love for Jesus will fill to overflowing. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this story of this woman who was a sinner, was saved by your grace. Thank you that you love us enough to point out our sins so that we can repent and come to you and enjoy the glories of your grace. Lord, help us to daily be in contact with you, not just in your word, but reading it, hearing from you, but speaking to you, and have daily, consistent worship with you, so that on a daily basis we will be reminded of the horror of our sin and the glory of your grace. And as we do that, we will love you more. Guide us and direct our hearts through the remainder of this week. And help us, Lord, to love you more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd stand and sing.